John chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. When we ask, what is Jesus doing now? Not only in this particular chapter, but also in Hebrews 7:25, we have the plain statement, he always lives to make intercession for us. What is Jesus doing now in heaven? He is praying. He is praying for you, and he prays for me. This evening, we are concluding our series of messages on our Lord's last discourse in John chapters 14 through chapter 17. We have seen that the occasion for the discourse was the announcement of our Lord in the upper room that he is going away. He is going to leave his disciples. They were greatly troubled, and he began this discourse in the consolation of the words in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And the entire discourse started in the upper room, perhaps with Jesus moving down the stairway and into a vineyard as they passed to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane. Jesus continued teaching this discourse. And then he arrived at the place where they were coming, and then he began to pray. And they observed his prayer, and his prayer is recorded in John chapter 17. It is called the High Priestly Prayer because it represents the analogous work of the priest in the Old Testament who would go into the temple. He first would sacrifice a lamb, and with the blood of that lamb, he would take a hyssop, that is a little branch of a tree, and he would dip the hyssop, the branch, in the blood, and he would carry it into the holy place. And he could see the table of showbread and the candelabra and the incense, and then he would move back behind the veil which separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And with this blood, he would move into the holy of holies. There was the ark of God with the cherubim with their outstretched wings meeting each other and looking down upon the mercy seat, which was the ark. The priest wore a garment with bells on the hem of the garment, so that the people, as they waited outside, they listened for the sound of the bell coming again out of the holy place, for they knew if they heard the sound of the bell, then God accepted the sacrifice and their sins were forgiven, and he with the hyssop would sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat. It is that scene into which we are introduced in John chapter 17. We are watching the high priest as he moves into the very holy place where God is, and he pleads on our behalf. Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. Then he prays for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. And then he prays for the church in verses 20 through 26. We don't have time to go into everything that we would like to tonight, but let me point out to you some of the most important insights to be gained from this chapter. One, I want you to notice, firstly, that in Jesus praying for himself, what he prayed. Notice that in verse 1, he said, "Father, the hour has come." What did he mean by "the hour has come. Well, in order to understand what Jesus meant by hour, you have to go back to chapter 2, verse 4. You remember the first miracle that he performed was the miracle of changing water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. And his mother wanted him to perform the miracle, but then this is what Jesus said. Jesus said to her in John 2:4, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Time and again, Jesus was speaking of his hour in the Gospels, and now he announces to the disciples, as they listen to his prayer, that his hour has come, the hour when he should be crucified, when he is to die. That is his hour. And then he says, "Father, glorify your Son." Do you know what glory means? We associate it with bright lights and loud trumpets. And there is some truth to that image. But the essence of the word glorify means simply to reveal the essence of something. So that when Jesus says, "Father, glorify me," what he means is demonstrate my essence, the essence of my being, my nature, my character. Do you know where his character and essence was demonstrated? It was there at Calvary. There was the essence of Jesus Christ in his love and his willingness to meet God's justice on our behalf. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, as he prays for himself but about his work, he said that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Well, I'm tempted as a Presbyterian and a Calvinist to point out that Jesus is indeed praying for his particular elect. He is saying that he is praying in particular for those whom the Father has given to him. And what does he do for them? He never lets them be lost. They do not slip through his fingers, because once you have been placed in the hand of God, you cannot be lost. You are there. What does he give them? He says specifically, "I give them eternal life." If he could give to you eternal life and you could lose it tomorrow, then it wouldn't be eternal life, would it? Then he says, in verse 4, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work." What work had he finished? He had not finished the work that he was about to engage in on the cross. You remember on the cross, one of the words, the sixth word from the cross was, "It is finished." After which he prayed, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The word "it is finished" on the cross was the word tetelestai. It is completed. It is through. The transaction is done. Everything that I needed to do for eternal life has been accomplished. But here he already announced it. It is finished. I believe here the finishing of the job announces that his active obedience, that is his life of perfection, has been completed. That now he is ready to enter into the work of his sufferings, of his passive obedience, until finally he cries out the cry of desolation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And at that moment, he experienced hell, and his work was done, completed, finished. There is nothing more to do for your salvation or for mine. That is what Jesus reflects on in this prayer, and he closes his prayer for himself in verse 5 with these words, "Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." What does that remind you of? Doesn't it suggest John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? Here is the hint that Jesus is not a man merely. Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. Not only God in the flesh, but he is the same God who existed before the world was. That is what we call his preeminence, that he was there before he became the man, Jesus of Nazareth. He existed as the second person of the Trinity. And then he begins to pray for his disciples, and so for us. And it reminded me as I listened to that beautiful solo, which I have not heard in so many years. And it just warmed my spirit. Didn't it yours? His eye is on the sparrow. And I thought about Jesus praying for you and me. His care is so minute and detailed for every aspect of our lives. Just quickly, let's notice some of the areas that he prays for them about in this chapter. Look at in verse 11, for example. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me." He prays that they would be kept, that is, preserved. Notice he does not pray that they would be kept from the world, but that they would be kept by God in the world. God has not promised that he would remove adversity, suffering, and hardship from us, but he has promised that in the midst of our struggle, he will be with us. Then notice in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them." The word there is to consecrate. And the word consecrate means to consecrate for service. It is not this idea of where God makes us better by us sitting and listening to sermons or even studying and reading the Bible and praying. That is not the kind of sanctification that is suggested in this word. But the kind of sanctification is that which comes when you and I give ourselves to the mission of the work of Jesus Christ, that we are to serve him. And as we serve him, we find that our lives are purified, that we find that our lives are sanctified by his word, by his truth. Then he also prays for you and me. What does he pray in verse 21? "That they may all be one." Do you know the greatest scandal? The greatest scandal of the Christian church. It is not the fact that we have divorce, as awful as it is. It is not the fact that we have liberals who do not believe the Word of God. Our greatest scandal is when Christians do not live in harmony. If there is anything that will convince others of the reality of Jesus Christ, it is going to be the unity of the Church of Christ. I'm glad that we have international students who come and participate in our worship service, and they come frequently, and I've seen them on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. And they come on Sunday night and Sunday morning, and we praise God for them and this ministry. And I have no doubt that one of their motivating reasons is because they feel the unified love of this congregation for them. Do you think they would come if they didn't see the love and unity among God's people? Well, Jesus says in the end of verse 21, why should we be one? Why is he's praying in heaven that we would be one, that we would be harmonious, that we would get along with each other, that we would love each other, that we would learn to cooperate with each other. And the reason at the end of verse 21 is that the world may believe that you sent me. And then he prays, and I'll close with this point in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That is what Jesus prays for you and me, that we may be with him. I am overwhelmed by such love that the Savior has for us, that his prayer, that he loves us so much and loves me so much, that he's praying that I would be kept, because he wants me in heaven with himself. What a Savior who loves us like that. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, praying for you and me. Do you know when Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them to pray in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And Jesus taught them the prayer which we've been considering on Sunday morning, called the Lord's Prayer, misnamed. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. The reason Jesus' disciples asked him in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray, was because they had just watched Jesus pray. They say one picture is worth a thousand words. What kind of example do we present to our family members and to those around us when it comes to prayer? Do you have a regular season of praying for other people? I thank you for your prayers. One of the joys of my own ministry in this congregation was one Sunday morning when I preached on prayer. And I had gotten home and eaten dinner, and a lady who was in this congregation at the time called me up. And she said, I heard you. And I want you to know that I'm going to be praying. And I want to get together a group of ladies who will pray for this church and for this ministry. I wonder, do we spend the time in intercessory prayer? I ask you to make a commitment this morning for Bible reading. Today has been the day of basics. The necessity of the Bible in prayer tonight. I want to ask you to make another commitment. If you will covenant with me to read the Bible 15 minutes a day, now will you covenant with me to engage in intercessory prayer for at least 10 minutes a day? Will you make a list? You don't have to pray for me or the church. You can pray for your own concerns, but just pray an intercessory prayer for 10 minutes a day. Will you make that commitment? Covenant together. Jesus praying for his church, praying for you and me. Let's pray.